We are preaching through the book of Ephesians right now. And so today's text is a little edgy, a little sticky, a little touchy. And so if you're uncomfortable today, I want to go ahead right now and invite you back next week and the week after that. It's in the text and we're pushing through, and that's what came up today. So Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 14 will be our text. The 1960s were known as the sexual revolution, right? People began pushing back against what was acceptable, against what was right, and, you know, themes that we know all too well: sex, drugs, and rock and roll, right? What was right was no longer right, and people began to involve themselves in blatant perversity. Someone once said of the 1960s, if you remember the 1960s, chances are you didn't live it. Have you heard that before? Well, it's been about 54 years, 50-some years, and I'm not sure much has changed since that time period. You look around our culture today, around the world we live in, and still, ongoing today, blatant perversity. So the United States in 1960 might have been known that way, but I want to go back about 1900 years, not the 1960s, but the 60s, like the 60s A.D., things were just as blatantly perverse then. That's the time period of our text. Themes like homosexuality, bisexuality, sexual perversion were rampant. You can go back to the Roman and Greek empires. You can look at history, documentation, literature that's out there. And that's what culture was about. All kinds of perversion. The Roman emperors, the philosophers of the day, the actors themselves, they were known for their infidelity. In the center of the city of Ephesus was this temple to Artemis, and worshiping Artemis, their rituals and things included all types of blatant and gross immorality. There's a Roman philosopher named Cicero. He was also a politician, did quite a bit of writing during his day, and actually that was about 100 years before the time period that this was written, but many think that he may have ushered in this time period of just blatant perversity. He encouraged young men to be promiscuous, to have, you know, ties to unfaithful issues and things like that. And then we get to the 60s, the very time that this was written. And here's a statement that was made during the 60s about this time period. Mistresses we keep for the sake of pleasure, concubines for the daily care of our persons, but wives to bear us legitimate children and be faithful guardians of our household. That's a quote from around the 60s A.D., not the 1960s. AD 60, the very time frame of our text. Clear issues of immorality, a huge double standard, as, you know, wives were expected to be faithful to their husbands, but men were not really held accountable whatsoever, free to roam about and do whatever they pleased. And so that's the time period of our text. So with that in mind, Ephesians chapter 5, 3 through, we're going to go down through verse 7 for now. We'll continue from verse 8 later on. Ephesians 5, 3 through 7. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. In this passage, Paul's going to challenge us to stand in stark contrast to the world in which we live. We live in this world, but we're to stand in stark contrast to it. There are two points to the message this morning, two key points in this text that I want to go ahead and give you right now. We're called to flee darkness. We're called to be the light. I want to cover the first one, flee darkness. He tells us there must not even be a hint of such things in our lives. We've got to have nothing to do with them. We shouldn't partner with anybody that's doing these things. Paul gives us clear commands that as Christians living in this culture, this is what we're called to. This is the standard. We're to put off these other issues. Paul's going to include several words that describe these perversions for us. And we're going to get into that here right now. Sexual sins, and then we'll follow up with some sins of the tongue. But first of all, these sexual sins, immorality, he says. The word immorality in the Greek, in the original language, is porneia. You may recognize that. It is where we get our word for pornography. And yet the word, the context of the word is not just looking at images or dwelling on images that we shouldn't be looking about or dwelling upon, but it's much more than that. The word actually refers to any type of sexual sin, adultery, premarital relationships. It's against prostitution, any type of sexual innuendo. Certainly would include one-night stands and affairs and, you know, swing issues, things like that. Things that you might seen in, or you might see in the TV show Desperate Housewives. I've never seen the show. I'm confident some of you have seen the show, and I'm not. I'll just leave it at that. But I can see the commercials, and I know that that's the type of thing that's portrayed there. I'll take it a step further. There's a book that came out a few years ago, and I know the risk that when you tell people don't do something, many of them will go out and do it, right? But I'm going to say it anyway. Please don't read the book 50 Shades of Grey. Or its sequels. There's a movie coming out, believe it or not, Valentine's Day next year. Why? I have no idea. And I know there's a risk that when you tell people not to do something, many of them will go ahead and do it anyway. But I'm going to tell you, please don't go see the movie 50 Shades of Grey next year. Now some of you might be thinking, well, Seth, have you read the book? Have you read any of the book? Have you read any of it? No. I haven't. Paul goes on. He goes on and he lists a second word, impurity. Now this word is more general, more broad, and it refers to anything unhealthy, anything unclean. And it's used 12 different times throughout the New Testament. The first time it's used, Jesus is talking about dead, you know, decaying bodies. But the other places in Scripture that it's used is talking about dead, decaying morality. And it refers again to sexual sins, immoral thoughts, passions, ideas, fantasies, every type of sexual corruption and moral filth. And he says, don't have even a hint of this in your life. He goes on with a third word. This one we're probably more familiar with, a little more comfortable for us to swallow. The word greed. This excessive desire for getting and having more, lust for more and more and more. And at the very core of it, again, like the others, selfishness, referred to greed for money, for wealth, for food, possessions. Mostly here he's talking about things of a sexual nature, more than is rightfully yours. And greed is an idolatry that grows and grows and grows. He says again, no immorality, no sexual impurity, no greed among you. Then Paul continues on with sins of the tongue. Again, three more words that he uses for us. Again, things that should not be found among us, the first word being obscenity. Translated indecent or abhorrent. No indecent or abhorrent words among you. General filthiness, degrading, disgraceful talk is the idea, the context of the words. And yes, it includes vulgarity, cursing, dirty, rotten language. The types of things that bring speech and grammar down, makes it ugly. It's amazing in my lifetime and yours that, you know, that's become acceptable. My wife and I were watching the recent Bear Grylls show that's on. Have you seen that? He's, you know, taking famous people out in the wild and they parachute in and then he puts them through the, you know, the rigors of things for a few days. We're watching that show. Seems like it'd be a perfectly okay show. But the commercials that come on during the show and the words used in the commercials in the television shows that we watch, what's acceptable now that was not acceptable when I was a kid, I just don't get it. I mean, I get it. I know why, but it's so sad. And we don't even have cable television, friends. I'm not against cable television. I like to watch sports, but we don't even have cable television. What's aired over the TV these days? It's ridiculous, the obscenities that take place. Then there are people, shock jocks, that just say things on TV and on the radio just to get a response. Paul says, not only are we not to be involved in other things that other people do like that, but we shouldn't even talk about them. We're to avoid obscenities. He uses another phrase here, foolish talk, silly talk. It's used one time in Scripture right here in our passage. It's a combination of two words that he puts together, moros and logia. You probably recognize moros, the word for fool or moron. The word for logos, meaning word. And so we're supposed to avoid moronic talk. Silly, foolish talk. The context is kind of along the lines of drunken boasts. You know people that when they get drunk and they start to boast about certain things? I had a college roommate before Bible college, but a college roommate at Kansas State University who would get drunk and he would make drunken boasts, foolish claims, talking about things, making claims that he had no business talking about, no knowledge about, and yet he was the expert on everything. That's the idea here. And yet Scripture says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Who are we as humans to make that unsubstantiated claim? There is no God. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. What a foolish, silly boast. And Paul says we're to avoid filthy language, obscene language, we're to avoid foolish talk. He goes on and he uses this other phrase, coarse joking. We're to avoid coarse joking, pointed talk. At the very core of the word, it's this idea of taking something innocent and making it obscene or subjective, suggestive. Immoral wit, you might say. Sexual innuendo, again, a harmful play on words. I have to stop and tell you, I don't know if my wife is in here. I hope not. Is she in here? Okay. Don't tell her I told you this. I'll be in trouble. One of the most attractive qualities about my wife was we were watching a movie one time, and there was a sexual innuendo in there, and she didn't have a clue. And that was the most awesome experience in the early dating relationship that we had. She didn't have a clue. She had not been corrupted. Now, friends, that's what he's talking about here. Coarse joking. Coarse joking. Turning the innocent into something foul, something fierce. And Paul says we're to have nothing to do with that. And yet when we look around the world today, it's pretty prevalent, isn't it? I mean, I watched Dumb and Dumber when I was younger. And most of it went right over my head. I watched Dumb and Dumber a few years ago, and I was like, wow, all the innuendos in there. There's another one coming out. They're funny guys, but I'm not going to watch it because I know it's going to be full of that type of stuff. Coarse joking. We're to keep ourselves from being polluted by the world, James tells us. So Paul tells us we're supposed to flee the darkness. Don't have anything to do with those things. When I read about this fleeing, this concept, I'm immediately taken back to Genesis 39. You look at the story of Joseph. Joseph had a string of bad luck, right? I mean, his brothers took him and beat him up and put him in a pit and then sold him off into slavery. He finds himself, because he was faithful, he finds himself in the home of Potiphar. Very powerful man in all of Egypt. And he's given charge of Potiphar's entire household. Well, Potiphar's wife takes a fancy to Joseph, doesn't he? Offers herself to him, wants to be with him. And Joseph, keeps her away. I'm imagining him being very strategic in other parts of the house. One day she finds him. And Joseph is in a very, very difficult predicament. What does he do? Does he sit there and think about it? He flees, the Bible says. He flees, he runs, and that's the very same language we find in the passage today. We're supposed to flee the darkness. We're supposed to not have any hint of these things in our life. No immorality, no impurity, no greed, no obscenity, no foolish talk, no coarse joking in our lives. Our life should be unpolluted. So when we find ourselves in those situations, let's run. Listen to these words again. There should be no hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. There should be no obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. These are out of place. And when you read that, do you think about 60 AD? Do you think about 1960? Or do you think even about the 21st century? I mean, these words were written in the first century and applicable right here and right now. That's the awesome thing about Scripture. So often, we look at that and it's like, well, that could apply right here today. It's almost like it was written for us today. Yet we live in a world that promotes promiscuity. We live in a world that says you can do whatever you want. You can have whatever you want. It's your personal life. It's your personal bedroom. Do whatever you want. It's okay. But again, Paul says, don't have any hint. There should be no hint of immorality among you. It's no wonder that many people, scholars especially, call this epistle to the Ephesians the epistle for today. It hits us right where we live. It's so applicable. Paul tells us we need to flee the darkness. Guess what? There's another side. I mentioned right out of the gate, right? I hope to keep your attention. Flee the darkness. Be the light. Paul uses a positive spin here. Be the light. Last several weeks we've been talking about putting things off, taking things off of the sinful nature, the old self, and putting on the new. We need to replace those poor behaviors with the new, with godly things. And that's what Paul says here. As Christians, we need to be the light. You were once darkness, he writes, but now you are the light. Be the light. Take off the impure actions, the attitudes, the vocabulary. Be the light. Put on goodness and righteousness and truth. So let's continue. Verses 8 through 14. Ephesians 5, 8 through 14. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you." Don't be partners, but expose darkness. It's interesting here, he uses this word, "don't partner with." It's the same word that earlier and elsewhere is talked about, you know, the Jews were once the chosen people of God. But now the Gentiles as well. We're supposed to partner together. Same word he uses there, partner together, Jews and Gentiles, partners with Christ. And here in our text in Ephesians 5, he says, don't be partners with those people who are doing evil. Have nothing to do with them. Be the light. Everything exposed, he writes, everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it's the light that makes everything visible. Have you ever been out and interacting with people, perhaps for the first time, and you know, you're talking about life and work and just hobbies and things going on, and they don't know who you are. They don't know where you go to church, perhaps. And, you know, conversation is laced with vulgarities and, of course, joking and other things. I have to take it a step farther. I don't mean anything. I'll just say it for what it probably is. I do bike with some great guys. Some of them are not God-fearing individuals. And it's about the time period, you know, we'll have spent an hour or so together. And you know, you can only talk so much while you're biking up a hill out of breath. But the point comes where, well, Seth, what do you do for a living? I'm a preacher at Northeast Christian Church. From that point on, the conversation typically changes a little bit. And it's even a little difficult for some people, no offense, but a little difficult for some people to string together three or four coherent words without lacing them with one of those words. It's hard to come together with a sentence when we're used to talking that way. Paul says that darkness, when exposed to light, things change. Everything exposed becomes visible. He says the deeds of darkness are fruitless. Even their speech needs to change. We're supposed to be light. Talking along the lines of light. Words from Jesus, Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand. It gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. We're supposed to be the light. We're supposed to show the light. And yet, there are so many times in life where we want to hide the light. Or that's our, you know, our first instinct is to hide the light. Maybe you've experienced some of these. We hide the light when we're quiet, when we should speak up. You've been there. Work, home, Thanksgiving table. The conversation is taking place and you know you should speak up. And oftentimes we're quiet. We hide our light when we go along with the crowd instead of standing alone. Sometimes we hide our light simply by denying the light. We try and pretend we're not one of those Christian types of people. Maybe I can get through this conversation without them knowing. We certainly hide the light when we don't explain it to other people. We're called to be ready, right? Be ready to give a reason for the hope that we have. Anyone who would ask. We hide our light when we ignore the needs of other people. When we're cold and don't want to help anyone. When they have needs. Paul reminds us we were formerly darkness, but we have been changed because in Christ Jesus we've been changed. We're being molded, shaped into the image of Christ, and our lifestyle needs to change. And yet we live in a world that when we look about, it's a dark and oftentimes scary place. They've not undergone that change. Have nothing to do with that, because those kinds of people will not experience God's inheritance. Verses 5 and 6 again. For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Paul says we've got to be different. We have to be different, become the light in the darkness. And he wraps it up with this interesting hymn. Wake up, O sleeper! Rise from the dead and Christ will shine upon you. He's challenging us to be changed, to allow God to work in our lives, to allow Christ to come in and dwell within us, work within us, that we would become Christ-like. I know Christians who rely very heavily on grace. And let me explain. I rely heavily on grace. I am grateful that God is a gracious and merciful God. But I know too many people, Christians, who rely on grace to the point of, oh, God will forgive me. And they go continuing to live how they want. Been here for years now. Continuing in their behavior, God will forgive me. God will be gracious. And Paul reminds us here, wake up! We've got to wake up. And God's light will shine upon us. It's a pretty clear passage. Now, I like expository preaching because you take a text or you take a book and you just preach right through it. And no one can say, Seth, you got an agenda up there this morning? Were you talking to me? No, that was the text for today. I don't like expository preaching because you get to a text like this and you say, I got to preach on that today. It's a pretty clear passage. Not always an easy one to preach. Definitely not a hard passage to understand because it's pretty clear. We relate to those words. And Paul is telling us we've got to take off immorality, impurity, and greed. We've got to take off obscenity, foolish, silly talk, and coarse joking, and become the light. Some thoughts on God's standard. In light of such clear teaching, it is strange that so many Christians not only discuss, but freely laugh and joke about almost every kind of sexual intimacy, corruption, and perversion. God's standard is clear. There must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse joking, which are out of place. Paul is calling us to a higher standard of living, that we will be light in the darkness. A hard passage, but things that all of us need to work on. I just want to ask you this question. How do you relate to this? How does this hit you this morning? Are you light? Are you really light? I'll give you some examples. In the break room when somebody tells a dirty joke, are you light or are you darkness? In the health club when everyone's boasting and trying to impress others, especially someone from the opposite sex, are you light or are you darkness? In the movie theater when there's explicit content, are you light or are you darkness? On your computer, in your email, on your social media, Facebook and Twitter and everything else that's out there these days, are you light or are you darkness? When you're on a business trip and you're in another town staying in a hotel away from your spouse or on your own, single, I don't care, are you light or are you darkness? Maybe some of you are in an unhealthy or inappropriate relationship. Are you light or are you darkness? In the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters talk about all these blessings God has given us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus has come. He has rescued us. He's redeemed us. We have an inheritance in Christ Jesus. God has put His Holy Spirit upon us. God is wanting and desiring that we would become like Him. And in light of everything He's done for us, we get to this section, chapters 4 through 6 of Ephesians, about practical Christianity. Now, what's your response? What's your response to all these blessings? Are you becoming the kind of person God wants you to be? Are you really in the light? Verses 8 through 10, one more time. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. I don't know about you, I'm a parent. I love it when my children try and find ways to please me, to make me and their mother smile. What a joy. Find out what pleases the Lord, your heavenly Father. Paul is calling us to a higher standard, that we'd be light in the darkness. And so I just want to challenge you this morning. Would you leave here thinking this? God, I want to become the light. I want to be the light in a dark world. I want to continue to become the kind of person that you desire me to be. That's my goal. That's my hope. I'm not there, friends, but I'm trying. And I hope that that would be your desire as well, that we would become the light that God wants us to be. We'd really live out our Christianity. It would affect our lifestyles, our attitudes, our actions, our vocabulary, the way that we talk. Become the light in a dark world. We're going to pray this morning. And again, after this song, I'll have some announcements. And then you'll be dismissed. If you'd like to talk, love to meet with you out in the foyer.